Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
A few weeks ago, I was waiting on the Lord and praying and asking what to share at this weekend. And, it was one of those not typical topics that I will talk about. All right, and it came to me very clearly, talk about parenting. And I'm like, okay, that's interesting. And so I'm going to talk about the topic of parenting today, but I'm going to approach it from a wider perspective of discipleship, because I would like everyone to be able to take something away from here today. In Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, Jesus, in one of his last words to his disciples and to us, he said this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And again, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, when Moses, who is a type of Jesus, he was teaching God's commandment to the Israelites. He said this: "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son, and your son's sons, down the generations." And drop down to verse 6. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." See, we often understand this biblical mandate of discipleship, of making disciples, in a lateral direction. All right, reaching outwards, outside the four walls of this church, but often forgetting that there is a downward direction of discipleship of the generations, which is biblical parenting. You see, more than providing for and putting our children through school, good school, okay, this is a Singapore thing, to get a good education, which is important, biblical parenting is about discipleship. Now, I understand that Pastor Daniel Teo, who talked about this topic a few months ago, all right, there was something he shared which stuck with me for a while and caused me to reflect on my own life. And it's this idea of our master story. That we are who we are today because we are shaped and molded by our master story. You know, and I was thinking, so one of my master stories is I take on my father in many ways. My father is a very nice, kind-hearted, responsible man. And I always respected him for that. Towards people, especially his own family, he will always try to accommodate as much as possible. But there is a side of him many do not know, because they take his kindness for weakness, only to their own folly. I have seen with my own eyes how he dealt with people and confronted them when they try to climb over his head, when they try to talk behind his back and stir up negative emotions towards him. And many people who, you know me from a distance, perceive me to be also nice and patient. But those who know me well know that it is not true. All right? What you see is not what you get. I've been known to those close to me of being capable of things that will shock many of us here when my patience is pushed to the limit. And you must be wondering what those things are, right? You know what? It's really none of your business. Okay? I have a very bad temper. I'm serious. Okay? Those who know me well, they know. I actually got a very bad temper. But by the grace and the mercy of God over the years, I have been reformed. But don't try me. Okay? Because I don't even trust myself. You see, discipleship, role modeling takes place, whether we are conscious of it or not, especially in parenting, because of the close proximity of the role modeling, for good or for evil. And I am speaking here today as a fellow parent and fellow brother in Christ who have children of my own. And I'm also on a journey, and I'm learning as I'm going along. And I'm not unfamiliar with the challenges of parenting, but also the joy and the awesome privilege and responsibility that it brings. But it will cost and require something of you. Okay? I'm just going to leave it there. To the rest of us who are not parents, now before you think this is irrelevant to you, just hang on with me. All right? That's a saying. It takes a village to raise a child. Now, these words could be seen outside St. Andrew's Village at Porong Pasay, all right? Because they have the kindergarten there, the primary school, the secondary school, and the JC. You see, as God's community, you play a part too. See, if we do not know what's going on in a parent-child relationship, our ignorance can hinder their efforts and their goals to do biblical parenting. And you will also realize that the parent-child relationship is a very similar parallel of how God relates and deals with you and me. Because God is the first parent. He's our Father in heaven. We just prayed that. We are His children and offspring. So this is relevant for all of us. I have entitled my sermon this morning, "The Truth, the Love and Truth in Parenting." The love and truth in parenting. Because both love and truth must be present and held in balance in the challenging task of parenting. Otherwise, either the extreme of indulgence or alienation will result for the child. But I will address the truth first, okay, the hard truths. The first truth I want to address is authority. Authority. Thank you, media team, for helping me with the slides. Exodus 20 verse 12 says this, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It is the parents' responsibility to teach their children to honor them. Now, parents, before you pounce on your children with this commandment, okay, you need to ask yourself this question. Do you yourself submit to God's authority over your life? And the other authorities He has placed over your life? Do you honor your own parents? You see, parents are supposed to teach the children to keep this commandment by modeling it for them. The commandment does not give you and I unqualified authority over our children that they obey our every whim and fancy and desire and wish and fulfill our unfulfilled dreams. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. But authority to teach them and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. So our parenting approach should be authoritative, which is instructive and redemptive in nature, not authoritarian, which is oppressive and destructive. A child from as young as 15 months or earlier will begin to challenge the authority of his or her parents regularly. As a child gains mobility, he or she naturally starts to explore the world around him or her, and though she does not yet understand morality, you know, right or wrong, he or she is instinctively trying to find out who is in charge here. In other words, authority. And a child will do that by pushing boundaries and testing limits. You see, there was a parallel here that the first four commandments establish who God is, what He has done for us, and His authority before He gave the rest of His boundaries, His ethical commandments. If parents and the wider community do not answer that question of who is in charge for the child decisively, they will keep pushing those boundaries to ask that question again and again and again. I was in a gathering one time where a parent couple was having difficulty managing their child's behavior. As usual, you know, he wanted his way and he would throw tantrums to get his way. And he was beating other children when, you know, he doesn't get his way with them. And there's a lot of scolding, a lot of nagging, but there is no real follow through, right? With an authoritative and a firm, decisive correction and discipline. And sadly, the father is often seen deferring to the mother when the child misbehaves. In other words, he abdicates. He doesn't want to deal with it. He always calls the mother to deal with the child's misbehavior. But the child will defer to me because from past experience, he has learned that when I step in, I will not let him get away. No need to shout, just be very firm with him. And since then, I noticed this interesting phenomenon, which is a lesson for myself. Ever since then, every time he misbehaves, he will turn and look at me, not his parents. Even though I am not in his line of sight, I am sitting far away doing something else, I'm not even noticing. But he will turn and look at me straight away every time he misbehaves, with that look, which is like waiting for me to approve or disapprove and correct his behavior. And when he sees me, he will come and greet me, even though I didn't ask for it. And he will want my attention and approval when he does something right. See, I share. And the mother commented one time, why my children don't listen to me but other people. But I will always try to defer them back to their parents because ultimately I am not the parent they are. And I am teaching the child that he must respect and obey their parents. You see, Dr. James Dobson, who is a well-known psychologist and respected authority on family life and parenting, he said this, alright, it is the ultimate paradox that a child actually wants to be controlled but insists that his parents earn the right to control him. How? Through decisive, firm correction and discipline. Whereas the parent who allows the child to climb over their heads has lost that right. So parents, take note, alright, I'm going to say this. I hope you get what I mean. Your young child is not your good friend or your good buddy. Hear me carefully, alright? Your young child is not your good friend or your good buddy. At least not yet, until they are probably young adults. And it is very critical that husband and wives must work together. They must be on the same page and partner together. You see, part of the reason why the husband in the above example is always deferring to the wife when the child misbehaves is because she does not allow him to discipline them or even reprimand them at all. Instead of empowering him to do his job, she is canceling out his God-given authority as the head of the house. And the worst thing is she often does it in front of the children. It makes it doubly difficult for the children to respect the father and for him to do his job. And then she complains that he is not doing anything. The arrival of children will test the strength of your marriage. So husband and wives, do not fight or argue in front of the children. Discuss and work out issues, talk through issues, including discipline, behind closed doors, when the children are asleep. And once agreed upon, then work together to implement it with the children consistently. All right, very important, consistently. Why? Because the lack of consistency, at best, it breeds confusion, frustration, or insecurity in a child. And at worst, it breeds manipulation in the child. He knows who to go to in order to get his way. All right. You know, we always think that, never mind, they're still young, they don't know. Actually, they know. It's we who don't know. Okay, they are not stupid. We are the ones who are stupid. Alright, mommy always no, daddy always yes. Especially if I whine and throw tantrum, I will get my way. Guess what? You go to daddy. And you know what? He will pit one against the other and drive a wedge between the father and the mother, their relationship. Grandpa, grandma, always yes. Mother, mommy, daddy, always no. Grandpa, grandma, I go to them. Grandparents, take note. Alright, I know you love your grandchildren, alright, and yes, you know, it's natural and by all means. But your once a week indulgence of your grandchild especially when they whine and you give in to them, can make the remaining 6 days a real headache for the parents, okay? You get to enjoy them for a day, but the parents will pick up the rest of the pieces for the rest of the 6 days. Right? If you give in to them when they whine, you know what you're telling them? That as long as I whine, I will get my way. That is the way to get what I want. You see, and that includes all of us here who are uncles and aunties, who have young nephews and nieces. That's why I say this message is for everybody. Right? If you don't know this, you cannot support the parents. In fact, you may unintentionally undermine and undo their hard work. And it's hard work. It's a lot of hard work, parenting. All right. The least you want to do is to make it even harder and more difficult for them. And that's why I don't give candies or any food to other children until they ask their parents for permission, because I respect their parents' authority and I am teaching them that you need to ask your parents for permission first. Now, why is this hard truth of authority so important? Reason number one, it is the first critical factor to teach and nurture in a child the values you want to inculcate. You see, a child who rejects his parents' authority will also reject their values, their beliefs, and their religion. So on and so forth. If the child does not respect you, forget about teaching and influencing him or her in anything. You see, this principle is also true in adult life. You only allow people whom you respect and look up to speak into your life. And this is happening even right now as I'm talking to you. And reason number two, because parents have been placed by God to be the first authority in the child's life. So how he relates to that authority will translate to how he or she views and responds to all other authorities later in life, including the school, the police, the law, the church, and ultimately divine authority, God. And that is why it's not surprising that after the first four commandments on worship and honoring God, the next immediate commandment is honor your parents, because the next generation learns how to honor and fear God by first learning how to honor and respect their parents. And this is too often a reality in our society. All right, I don't know about other countries. In Singapore, it happens that the teachers in school are afraid of the principal because the principal is afraid of the parents and because the parents are afraid of the child. And you know what? The child is afraid of no one. Okay, some of you are laughing and smiling. You are either a teacher, a principal, or a very brave parent. Okay. You see, if you do not establish authority as parents with your child, two things will happen. Number one, your child does not respect you, but someone else, then you better pray hard. That person is not some dubious fellow, because he's going to have a lot of influence and leverage over the child. Number two, the child thinks he or she is the authority. Because since young, he or she has been the center of attention and unchecked indulgence around whom the entire family revolves around. You know what? If a child grows up thinking like that, it is a perfect recipe for disaster for the future of the child. So, authority. The second hard truth is boundaries and discipline. Related to authority is the truth about boundaries. In other words, setting external limits. The first expression of the parents' exercise of authority is to set clear and appropriate boundaries. Clear and appropriate, don't be unreasonable, boundaries for their children. And when the boundaries are crossed, correction and discipline must follow swiftly, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, because short-term memory, the children cannot remember, and consistently, not just sometimes. A boundary will not be respected by the child if you do not enforce it through very quick correction and discipline. Now, you see, even in the Christian life, okay, God himself gave his boundaries and his laws to his children. Right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, God was the first parent. He established his authority with his offspring, Adam and Eve, by giving them his boundaries. He said, of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, you may eat and enjoy everything except for that one tree, don't eat from it. You have complete freedom to enjoy as long as you keep within that boundary. And when they cross those boundaries, they got to say, nah, it's okay, I was just kidding with you. No, I wasn't serious when I told you that, nearly. Yeah, just go on, you know, own time, own target. No. God was very quick and he was very swift to confront them. And consequences. He drove them out of the garden. There was discipline. But he didn't abandon them. He loved them and he had a plan to bring them back. So why boundaries? Number one reason, for their own safety and protection. Because the child has not yet attained wisdom and maturity. You see, you don't reason with a young toddler when he's reaching out for that electrical socket or that penknife. Right? You don't reason with a young toddler, right? And explain, no, let me explain to you how electricity works, okay? This is the formula and how it's going to kill you. You know, you don't reason. You get the child's attention, you know, and you give a firm no by the shaking of your head, and you, if he or she refuses to listen and choose to cross that boundary, a smacking of the little hand will communicate a no means a no. Right? And if this is done consistently, the child quickly learns that electrical sockets and pen knives are off limits, even though he or she does not yet have the cognitive ability to understand why, but it keeps them safe. And reason number two, why do we need boundaries? To teach them what is right and what is wrong, what is acceptable and what is not acceptable behavior. See, the younger the child is, the clearer those boundaries have to be for him or her to understand what is right and what is wrong. Madeline Levine, a psychologist who has treated many teenagers, observes that children need clear boundaries and a structured environment because that the predictability gives them a sense of safety and security, and in the long run, a sense of responsibility and thoughtfulness towards themselves and other people around them. And number three reason for boundaries is to teach them, very important, okay, very important, listen carefully, is to teach them that choices have consequences. Choices have consequences. You like it or not? That is a reality and a fact of life. That is one of the most loving things we can do for our children. Is to teach them that choices have consequences. From time to time, I will always tell my children and remind them that, you know what? You can do anything you want, but at the end of the day, you have to stand before God and give an account of all your actions and every word you have spoken. Why? Because I want them to live life wisely, circumspectly, yeah, and not carelessly. If we don't teach them that, we fail to prepare them for the real life, to be responsible citizens of this world who will be held accountable for their actions, either to human authority or divine authority. And Madeline Levine, in her book, The Price of Privilege, says this, that children, this is particularly crucial and critical, in the first 7 years of the child's life. Those are the foundational years to teach them that. They need firm limits and swift consequences in order to develop internal controls, not reasoning or arguing, which parents often enter into their children, where there's a lot of energy expended but very ineffective. Actually, when the child misbehaves, he's crying for help, you know, actually. I'm serious. The child is crying for help. It's like, help, help! I cannot help myself. Can somebody stop me? I need some external help because I've not yet been able to develop internal control. I need external control. So we do them a great disservice if we don't provide that for them lovingly. Now, there are many modes of discipline, okay? I know there is the timeout, or some call it the quiet corner, right? Stand one corner for 10 minutes, or the withdrawal of privileges, so on and so forth. Now, I have found and observed that the most effective mode is actually what Pastor Dorothy Jason, you know, a few years ago, she called it the rod of love. The rod of love. All right, where my wife and I attended her session on discipline, where she taught us how to use the rod of love in a proper way, where it is safe, very effective, and does not bring permanent damage to the child. Now, I know there are a lot of theories and arguments for or against this, which I don't want to go into because I think this is not the place or do we have the time to go into that. But part of the reason, according to Dr. James Dobson, why people disagree on this is that it cannot be ascertained by scientific inquiry because it's just too complicated and with many variables. But on reasonable and a common sense approach, and I would add on traditional and biblical evidence and wisdom. You know, let's turn to Proverbs, the book of wisdom in the Bible. You know, they teach us how to do life. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates the child. Listen carefully. It's not whoever spares the rod spoils the child. Whoever spares the rod actually hates the child. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. We owe it to our children a debt of love to do it for them what they cannot do for themselves. And Proverbs 22, verse 15. Folly or foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. It is very effective. Pain is a very effective tool. God uses that on us very often to get our attention. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Obviously, right? We are not disciplining them to kill them, but to teach them. Right? If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol, from hell. And in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 11, it talks to us as believers, as children of God, that, you know, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. If he doesn't discipline you, then you are not his true sons and daughters, you are illegitimate children. And even earthly fathers discipline us for time and a season for our own good. Our Heavenly Father disciplines us that we, for what? For fun? No. That we may share in His holiness and bear the fruit of righteousness. How much more should we not submit ourselves to our Father and His discipline? So discipline is not something you do to the child, but for the child. Because the child cannot do it for themselves. And whatever mode of discipline you choose, all right? I'm not saying you should use the rod, okay? That is just one of the ways. Whatever mode of discipline you choose to use, observe this common sense guidelines. Number one, always set and communicate clear boundaries and expectations to the child beforehand, because otherwise it's not fair. And never discipline in anger, because you're not in a composed state of mind or emotion to do it properly and safely. And if you do, the child will most likely remember the anger, not the intention of the discipline. And never discipline in a way that will humiliate the child. Now, I was at IMM shopping mall just on Monday, and I was taking a lift with some strangers. Right, the lift was going down to the ground floor, and the lift stopped at about the third or second floor, I can't remember, and then the lift door opened. And there was a mother and a young child, okay? They wanted to take the lift up. So the child didn't know. The child thought that the lift is going up. So the child tried to step into the lift, and the mother quickly dragged him back and then just gave him a tight slap on the face. And then the stranger in the lift, ow, ow, ow. I'm like, wow, that was so unnecessary and humiliating for the child. You know what? The face is for kissing, okay? It's not for slapping. Right? And as far as possible, if you need to discipline the child, bring the child away from the crowd and onlookers. Right? Do not humiliate the child. And then discern the root cause of the misbehavior. You see, sometimes they feel neglected by the parents, and it is their way of getting their attention. Now, negative attention is better than no attention at all. Right? And especially if there's a young sibling who just born, right? All the attention is on the young sibling, and they feel neglected by the parents. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. So more than discipline, you need to address the emotional need as well. And finally, very important, always conclude the discipline session with an affirmation of love for the child while disapproving their behavior that is wrong. Because in doing that, you are separating for the child his person and his action. You're telling the child that, you know what, I love you, but not your action, because it's wrong. And the best time to bond with your child is after the discipline, because they will be crying, they will be like, you know, that's the best time to hug them, affirm them, your love for them, but disapproving their action and behavior. That's the best time where they are most open for correction and to bond with you emotionally. I know, I could get into trouble with the law for saying these things, okay, in some countries and places. Because there are some countries that actually ban parents by law from the use of the rod or any kind of discipline, and the child knows his or her rights and threatens the parents with the law. As a result, the parents are rendered totally helpless. In other words, the government, the law is telling me how I can and cannot teach my child. The government and the law is determining the future and the destiny of my child for me. And the result is the depression and suicide rate among teenagers who grew up under that kind of parenting has shot up at an alarming exponential rate, so much so that some experts are calling for a serious review of this. And those of us here who are trained or are policy writers and lawmakers or trained to be one, take note of this, all right? You're not just writing a policy or passing a law. You are changing and altering lives and destinies of generations, many generations down the road. All right, you have a very critical role out there. And I have seen, I have seen myself, children whose parents dot on them to the point of withholding any form of discipline when they do wrong. No scolding, no reprimand, no correction, no discipline, nothing. Only nice words to say. Only to realize that their children grow up to be disrespectful, antisocial, they cannot relate with people, self-centered, and you know what, very important, unable to handle failures and setbacks and falling into depression. Only at a young age of 18, 19, 20 years old. I'm like, what? 18, 19, 20 years old? You have not even lived half your life. You just barely started. And you got depression? Why? Because there was a lack of loving discipline and correction. Now, I have to make a disclaimer here, all right? For parents with children with special needs. Okay, that's a totally different ballgame altogether. Alright, parents with special needs children, they have an even more challenging task of teaching and disciplining their children. Alright, and it's a different approach altogether. There is this book called Why Your Children Love You and What They Need From You Most by Dr. Eliza Lien Ting. A psychologist and a mother as well. So she's a practitioner, not just a psychologist, not just a theorist. She's a practitioner. She knows what she's talking about. All right, this is published by Armor Publishing. You get hold of the book. I found it very helpful. Where she highlighted a research by the Singapore Children's Society in 2006, where it revealed that children themselves know when guidance is missing from their lives. In a study, we surveyed the childcare and discipline practices in Singapore in 2006. Children reported feeling great discomfort when they were not disciplined for their own misbehavior, and they actually feel neglected. You see, balance between love and truth, love and discipline, is needed. Common sense informs us to avoid either extremes of abuse or indulgence. Just because there have been cases of abuse does not mean that we reject discipline completely. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because the truth is, children need direction and clear boundaries from us. They cannot do it for themselves. When they know where the boundaries are, they feel more secure and free to explore safely within those boundaries, and that there is always someone who loves them enough to tell them when they have crossed the boundary and bring them back. And they will grow up actually happier, you know, more secure, mentally, emotionally, more resilient children. Right? And the best time to do that is in the early years, between 0 to 7. Those are the critical foundational years. And that is the time to do that, okay? You see, the mistake we make very often is we do the opposite. Uncurtailed freedom during the early years. Then we try to clamp down when they are teenagers. Too late! Okay? You see what happens if you try to do that? You must start early because they are most malleable and teachable during the 0 to 7 foundational years. And you slowly increase their freedom and liberty as they age and mature. Now, so far we've talked about the hard truths of parenting, right? Authority, boundaries, and discipline. Now, we are going to talk about the love aspect. All of those, you know, if you only have authority and boundaries and discipline, then it's going to be very cold, very rigid, and very distant. The child will not feel close to you or intimate with you. You need to balance that with love, which is what we're going to talk about now. Emotional bonding. Professor Vern L. Bankston, who teaches social work at the University of South California, who authored the book Families and Faith, How Religion is Passed Down Across Generations, he initiated a study of 350 families from 1969 to 2008. And he found this, that parents still have a great influence over their children, including spiritual matters and matters of faith. If they model it consistently, that's the key here, consistently, not perfectly, for the children, they will pick it up. But in another article in the New York Times, dated 31st January 2014, he also stated that teaching the right beliefs and practices can be for naught or ineffective if the children don't feel close to the parents. And he said, for religious transmission, having a close bond with one's father matters even more than a close relationship with one's mother. So fathers, this is a wake-up call for all of us, men and fathers. See, long gone are the days, right, where you can just be a breadwinner. And when you come home, you're tired, all you want to do is just be a couch potato, watch TV, look at newspaper or the iPad, and leave the wife to do the disciplining and the correction or whatever, etc., etc. Long gone are the days. The world has changed. The world has changed. That kind of parenting style is not going to work anymore, because you know what? The evil is not out there anymore. The evil is in the house. Is on the palm in a device like this, which many parents give it to their children as a what? Child-minding tool. Because why? They want convenience. Convenient parenting. Well, if convenience is your priority, then the question is, why do you choose to have children in the first place? Because parenting is hard work, my friends. It's not convenient. We have to be more intentional, more strategic. We've got to have a plan and a goal, and very intentional, very involved, more than ever before than past generations. Because the world has changed. It's a different world right now. Our children, at a young age, have access to unlimited information and knowledge, a whole bunch of which is content that they have no maturity or wisdom to filter and to handle. So don't abdicate our role as a teacher and a disciplinarian and as a loving father as well to the mothers, because they cannot do that job for us. And mothers, listen carefully. You can help and support your husbands to be better fathers through your affirmation and your encouragement. Not nagging, not disrespect, especially in front of the children. You make it doubly hard for them. And you know what? You nag and you show disrespect to your husband in front of the children, you know what will happen? The fathers will switch off even more. The opposite effect of what you want. The greatest thing your husband needs from you is your love, your affirmation, your encouragement for them to be better fathers. Especially in front of the children. Parents, don't just correct and discipline the child. Spend time with them. Talk, ask how they are doing, not just their studies, their grades. Do things together, especially what they enjoy. Play, have fun together, inject laughter into your time with them. Let them know that daddy and mommy cannot just be firm, but fun and even funny. And in doing so, you build a deep bond, emotional bond with them, where they know that they can trust you and they feel very comfortable and safe with you, because they know you love them, you enjoy being with them. And this is very critical, not only for you to transmit any kind of values to them, but for them to come to you and share and confide with you, especially during their difficult adolescent years, where they are trying to find their own place in this world. Emotional bonding. But you see, you cannot have emotional bonding without physical presence, which is the next thing I want to talk about. And I want to add mental and emotional presence, because you can be physically there, but mentally, emotionally absent. Right? And if all your children see you do when you're home is to look at your newspaper or on your iPad, it will teach them and communicate them something. That actually, gadgets are more important than people. Right? Make it a point when you come home, put your device one side. Don't check them anymore. Now is the time for your wife and your children, right? And you need to make adjustments. For example, I'm an extreme introvert, all right? Okay, you're not convinced, all right? I'm an extreme introvert, okay? Because I'm standing here talking to you right now. I'm an extreme introvert. I'm serious, all right? I told you before, right? I did this MBTI test. My score on introversion was 100%, okay? 100%, okay? I'm an extreme introvert, and I need time out. The first thing I step into the house, I need to go to my room and be by myself and stone out. Okay, I don't even talk to my parents. Okay, I can do that when I'm staying alone with my parents, but I cannot do that anymore when I have my own family, because my children and my wife is looking to me when I come home. My children is running to me, daddy, daddy, come and play with me, come and read this storybook with me. You know, I have to make adjustments. I have to rise above myself. I have to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus. Yeah, I'm serious. And be a better father. You need to do that. Right? Rise above my preferences, my convenience, so on and so forth. Make time in order to make time and the effort to be a better parent. All right? And how to find my time out elsewhere in other ways and means. Schedule your physical presence as a regular routine. You see, I have found that children don't need all the time from you. They are not that unreasonable. Alright? They only need regular quality time with you, where emotional bonding is taking place through doing activities together. You see, routine is very important for the child. That the child knows that every time, this time of the day, I can expect my daddy or my mommy to read a book with me, to play with me, spend time with me. And on days, yeah, I'm sure, on days, okay, when I'm very tired, and I really cannot, I'm not feeling well and I need to rest, I'll tell and explain to my children that, you know, daddy is not feeling very well today, I'm very tired, can I rest for a short while and play with you later or tomorrow? And they are perfectly fine. They say, yeah, okay. Because regularly I have been spending time with them. But make sure you keep your word, okay? When you say that I'll play with you later or tomorrow, make sure you keep your word, because you know what? The last thing you want to do is to dish out empty threats when they misbehave, or to make empty promises that you don't intend to keep. You see, because children are very childlike, you see, that's an oxymoron statement, I know. Children are very childlike. They only see things in black and white, not grey. So they will take you seriously and remember what you say. So don't destroy their tender hearts and their childlike trust, which they have given to you. When Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, it is not just for your personal life, it applies for your family life as well. Right? Discipleship, being a follower of Jesus, expands to all areas of your life, including being a parent. Right? Because if a child grows up learning that my mommy and daddy say things they don't mean and mean things they don't say, I mean, say things they don't mean, make promises they don't keep, you know what? What will happen for them? It will affect their ability to trust their heavenly father next time. Because you see, I can't even trust my parents, the first authority in my life, whom I can see. How am I going to trust God, whom I cannot see? How they view God will be based on how they view you and me. And sometimes as parents, you know, we try to make up for our physical absence by loading them with excessive material things, you know. That's a mistake. All right. Because really, what they really want and need is you. Your presence, your time, and your attention, not material things. Material things cannot meet emotional needs. You understand what I'm saying? Right? You see, there is a family I heard who spent $20,000 just to bring an entire family to New Zealand for a holiday. Only to have the children complain that so boring. Every day just see grass and hill and sheep. Oh, can you please tell me at least one thing you enjoy about the trip, $20,000, you know. Ding, 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 for a very long time. They're like, fish and chips. I'm like, wow, that's a pretty expensive $20,000 fish and chips, which you can have it for $20 at Fish and Company downtown in Orchard Road in Singapore. You see, I have learned from observation and from experience, children don't need expensive gifts and holidays from you. I'm serious. They don't. They really don't. They can still enjoy and have a good time, emotional bonding time with you. As simple as a day at the beach playing with sand and stones and rocks. Okay, I know, I've done it before, okay, or taking a nature walk, cycling, driving up to Malacca town, which costs a lot less, so on and so forth. The key is the time and the activities you engage with them, alright, and you put your whole heart and soul into it, right? When my children were young, we one of the things we would try to teach them is, you don't always have to buy everything you see in a shopping mall, okay? So when we go to a shopping mall and they say, can we go inside the toy shop? I say, yeah, sure, go into the toy shop, but you can see, but no need to buy. Yeah, okay. You know, you gotta tell them beforehand. Okay. So they go in, you know, my son will sit down on the floor, he will take the toy, he will look at the box, he will observe, you know, and then after that, I give them preparation time, alright, you know, say, in 5 minutes, we are leaving, okay? 5 minutes, not we are leaving now, you know, they cannot take that kind of thing, you know, too immediate, okay, you must give them preparation time, 5 minutes, we leave, okay? And 5 minutes, okay, 5 minutes up, let's go, okay, they have no problem, they go, right? And then, I realized that after a while, my son, when he's at home, he takes the, you know, toilet roll, the cardboard, the paper, the pen, the scotch tape, the string, and then he joins them together and makes a toy that he saw at the toy shop. And I realized, hey, actually it's quite a good thing not to buy them too many things because it helps them to be more creative. Right? See, loading them with excessive material goods and holidays hamper creativity and appreciation, and it breeds in them boredom. Boredom. You know why? At such a young age, they already enjoy so many things. What's there left to enjoy? They're like, hey, I bring you to this place. Huh? So boring. I've done it before already. I've done even more exciting things. Hey, I buy you this toy. Huh? What's this? Nothing. I'm not, I play with $1,000 toys. What's this? This is nothing. You know? I'm serious. We are killing them with material goods, slowly and softly. You know, because excessive material goods and holidays from young will set up a precedent for them in the future. They must have this kind of lifestyle in order to be happy. No. But what we want to teach and model for them is prudence and simplicity. Because there is a dying world out there, hungry people. You can better channel your resources elsewhere to meet those needs. Now what? So, the love and truth in parenting, alright? You need to be authoritative, you need to set boundaries and enforce it through discipline, not to punish, but to teach them, you know? And then you need emotional bonding by your physical presence. Now, what is the goal of all of this? Alright, that's my last segment. What's the goal? The goal is to instill in them kingdom character and values. Because the truth and the reality is this, that parenting has a limited tenure. You know that, parents? Parenting has a limited tenure. In other words, you will not be there forever for your children. The day will come, you will surely come, when they will have to stand on their own. And whatever you have done, whatever you and I have done or not done during the early years, during the middle years, and the, you know, so on and so forth, is all that they have left to help them make good decisions, bad decisions, and to carry them through the rest of their life. When they were young, 0 to 7, you set external boundaries, right? External control, because they cannot control themselves. But the aim is you want to move towards cultivating internal controls. When you are not around, they will still do those things. Because why? They have internalized the values. It becomes an internal control, a value. That is the goal. Alright? It's not to control them forever. You can't. You know, you want to manage them. You want to teach them, inculcate values so that when they're on their own, they are safe. Even when you're not around. And as a child gets older and develops reasoning ability, we must move beyond the what, the boundaries, the external boundaries, and explain the why behind those boundaries. In other words, the values. Alright, because values, when consistently practiced, produce character. And that is the ultimate goal, to teach them to love God, faith, and value people, to be caring, and to steward things well, responsibility. Because oftentimes our world does the opposite. Our world values things and uses people. Our world values things and uses people. And it is said that our children are the hope of the future. You heard the statement before, right? Our children, they are the hope of the future. But you know what? That is only true if you and I give them a hope. Give them that hope. Through living a legacy of kingdom faith, character and values that will inform them how to live their life and make good decisions and choices, where they are not just self-centered consumers, but caring, responsible stewards of the earth's people and resources, leaving it a better place than when they first inherited it. Can I invite musicians to come up? Can I invite all of us to stand? All right, we're going to close this time. So we need both the love and the truth in biblical parenting. And I fear that our culture is gravitating towards a just love me and accept me and don't ever correct me, because if you do, you are judging me kind of rhetoric. And I fear this has crept into our communities, our schools, our homes, even our churches. But I want to believe better things about us here today. We've heard this message. The love and truth in the Christian life. The love and truth in biblical parenting. There are two groups of people I want to address today. All right, the first group of people are the parents. Parents, parents-to-be, grandparents, and yes, single parents. Our heart goes out to you because you have a much greater challenge. And I want to just say this to the single parents, or you have a spouse who is not a believer. All right. You are covered by the grace and the mercy of God. Because God says that He is a father to the fatherless. He is a husband to the widows. He is there with you to help you. Partner with Him. So parents, single parents, parents-to-be, grandparents, you play a role too. All right, I talk about that. I mentioned in the beginning that parenting is about discipleship. Okay? And this statement that Joseph Chien said stuck with me, or even until today. He said this: if you don't disciple your children, someone else will do it for you. Listen carefully. If you don't disciple your children, someone else will do it for you. The world, the media, YouTube, the iPad, the smartphone, so on and so forth. The list goes on. There's a lot of things out there. We'll be happily do it for you. Is that what you really want? Biblical parenting is about discipleship. Not just for the children, but for yourself. Because like I said, it's going to require something of you and me. It's going to require you and me to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus daily to be a better parent, to be a better father, a better mother, a better grandparent. Because it's hard work. It's going to require us to rise above ourselves, our conveniences, our preferences, our feelings, even our tiredness, to put aside or delay even our ambition for a time and a season in order to disciple the next generation. So parents, parents-to-be, grandparents, single parents, I want to challenge you today. If you want to respond and say, God, I know I'm not there, but I want to do this. I'm willing. Help me. If that is you, would you very quickly lift up your hands right now into the air? Parents, parents-to-be, grandparents, single parents. Yes, I see those hands. Thank you. I'm so encouraged. There's hands down here. There is a hope for the next generation because of your choice today. Keep those hands lifted up in the air because I want to pray for you. But before that, I want to give you a brief moment, all right? Just 1-2 minutes. You heard a lot about what I just shared, okay? I want to make it very practical for you. Spend the next 1-2 minutes or so with all eyes closed, all heads bowed, no one looking around. Spend a few moments thinking one thing that you have heard from the sharing today that you want to start doing and applying as a parent. Okay, just do that right now. The next 1 minute, 2 minutes between you and the Lord, and then I'll pray for you. Nobody looking around. This is serious decision time. Just one thing that you want to apply when you walk out of this place to be a better parent. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Your presence is in this place. Father, you see those hands that are lifted up and those decisions that are made in their hearts and their mind and their wills. Lord, bless all these parents, Lord. Parents to be, single parents, grandparents, parents with special needs children. Lord, release, Lord, your anointing of the Holy Spirit upon them. Your enablement, your empowering, your grace. Lord, cause your grace to abound to them, that they may abound in every good work in their parenting. Yes, Lord. Lord, when they lack wisdom, give them wisdom, Lord. When they need resources, direct them to those resources. When they need mentors, Lord, bring mentors into their life, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, help them, Lord. Bless them. Bless the works of their hands as they put their hands to the plow in the task of biblical parenting, that their next generation may rise up to be your people, your kingdom people, making a difference in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. The next group of people I want to address are also parents, but with children who have already grown up. All right? Children who are already grown up. You see, you cannot undo. Okay, you cannot undo. Your children are already old and grown up. You cannot turn back the clock. All right? And I do not know. Maybe your children is doing well, walking with the Lord. Praise God for that. But those of us here, parents whose children have grown up and are not walking with the Lord, they are not walking with the Lord or doing well, I want to pray for you. All right, but before that, I want to encourage you. The professor, Vern L. Bengston, whom I quoted just now, who talked about the father being very more important than the mother in terms of religious transmission, the relationship. He was raised in a Christian home, but he walked away from God during graduate school. And for many years, he walked away from God. And it was only until the age of 67 years old, all right, 67 years old, one day on Easter Day, Good Friday, he decided he's going to go to church. And you know what? When he stepped into the church, bam, God met him there. And he came back to the Lord. So I want to encourage you, all right? You have done your best, to the best of your knowledge and ability. So Father, I pray, release them from any guilt, any shame, any pain. Release these parents. Instead of focusing on the guilt, help them to focus on praying and interceding for their children. God, you hear their prayers. Because you are also a parent. You understand. Because you have prodigal sons and daughters who have walked out on you and you are waiting for them to come home. You identify with all these parents, Lord. You are in solidarity with them. So, Lord, I pray, your grace and your mercy abound to these parents. Help them, Lord, to rise up on their knees and intercede and pray for their children, Lord. Because God, you are a God who has revealed yourself to people who are not even looking for you, who are far away from you, to bring them back to your fold. So Father, help these parents, Lord. Bless them. Bless them. Show them how to pray. Specifically, prophetically, spot on prayers for their children, even though they may not know what's going on in their lives, but because they are in your presence, you show them how to pray, Lord. You show them how to pray. Spot on, effective prayers, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And we pray that you, even right now, will do a work, will start a work in their children's life. Lord, you intercept them with divine encounters, one after another, that you lay hold of them, that they may lay hold of you, even as you did for Saul, who became Paul. Thank you, God. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with this song, all right? We're going to close with this song as a prayer and a response. And I invite the team to lead us. If you need to go, please go, all right? To fetch your children or whatever. We're going to close with this song together, shall we?
He thought of us before the world began to break. You knew our names before we came to be. You saw that every day we fall away from you. How desperately we need to be.
Let's lift up our hands. Let's worship the Lord.
Come Jesus,
we're desperate, Lord.
Desperate for your touch.
Yes, we are. Great and mighty one.
Oh, great and mighty.
Serving great and mighty God.
With one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. Search our hearts and purify our lives.
Yes, Lord.
We need your perfect love. We need your discipline.
Amen.
We're lost as less. Unite us with your life. Lord Jesus, come lead us. We're desperate.
Great and mighty God.
That you would reign in us.
The altar is still open. If you have a prayer need, we would love to pray with you. So if you have a prayer need, you can still come to the front and we want to pray with you. The rest of us wish you a very blessed, happy Chinese New Year. Spend time with your family. Alright? God bless you. You may go.